For those of you who have been here in church the last couple weeks, I hope you've enjoyed the series we're starting on Who Are We as a Church. And if you haven't been or would like to catch up, you can listen to them online on our website. But for those of you that are here for the first time, we're in the midst of a series where we're looking at the data from a survey that we took in the fall about our demographic, our church, who we are, and how what kind of is our composition on many different levels. And it's my hope that this will inform and shape our thinking as we move forward as a church. So before we get into this morning, I want to pray for us. And specifically, I want to pray that each of us would receive and would experience something personal and direct from God this morning. And also, I want to ask you and invite you to pray with me for the team that is down in Los Angeles. I don't know about you, but do you ever have that experience when you're able to do something for someone? Isn't that a great experience? Like, you're able to actually meet a need. How do you feel when you do that? And I realize on a corporate level, we have the opportunity this weekend to bless an entire church by sending a group of people from our church to teach them how to do prayer ministry in their whole church. And I talked to my wife this morning, who's on the team, and they just say they're loving it. They're having a great time. It's been really deep, and some really great things are happening in this church. So I'd like you to join with me in praying for them, our members of our friends and family who are doing that, as well as for ourselves as we're here this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I welcome you here. We welcome you as the honored guest, and we desire to experience you and your presence this morning, to meet us and to encourage us, to lead us, to speak to us. Wherever we are in our journey, we ask for you to make yourself more real to us this morning. And Jesus, we pray especially for our friends and family that are down in Los Angeles this morning. And even this morning, as they are in a service right now, praying for people, we ask that you would bless them, that you would pour your spirit out on them, and that you would cause that church to respond and welcome the prayer for them like water on dry ground. Come, Lord Jesus, bless them, give them what they need, and bring them home safe to us. And I pray that you would continue to grow and bless in us as a church the opportunity to serve, lead, and care for others in this way. Just thank you for that, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. Well, one of the questions we asked when we took our survey this past fall was, what city do you live in? This is what was reported. I'll let you take a minute to just take that in. Well, I don't know what you notice, but there's a few things that I notice from this. One, 47% of the adults responding listed Mountain View or Palo Alto as where they live. Now, just to be clear for those who don't remember, that the survey was 196 adults, 18 years and older. So there are some of you sitting here this morning who go, what survey, right? So that if you have that response, then your numbers are not reflected in this. And also, if you're younger than 18, not reflected in this. So this is kind of a shot of 196 adults. The second thing I noticed was 31% of those responding listed cities south of Mountain View or Palo Alto, right? Sort of going down the peninsula or the corridor. And then 18% of those responding listed cities north of Mountain View or Palo Alto. Now, what's interesting is I didn't know exactly where to put Stanford. I was looking at the map, and I always get disoriented when I look at the map because it's sort of like north-south, but it's really more northwest, you know, when you look at the map. And Stanford is sort of in this weird place, so I'll let you just add them to whatever number you feel like you want to add them to. Now, we as a church, as you can see from this, cover a pretty wide swath of the Silicon Valley. And I think that has some interesting implications for us. The first of that is we are not a church of one city, but of many. That may not strike you as all that sort of original or amazing, but it's important to note that I think the older conception or the place of a church is like of a town or of a parish. And that is no longer the reality, probably not just for us, but for many churches in this area. Certainly it's clear from this. The second thing is, what's important to note is that it takes work for us to be together. It takes work for most people here to get to church, and it takes more work for some because they have to travel farther. You could see that in the spread of what people have to drive, whether they're coming from San Jose, or even getting rides at Stanford, or, of course, anybody with small kids, everything will take longer in getting here. But the point is we're geographically spread out, and it takes effort to be together. And it's going to take effort for us to grow in our relationships with one another, given some of this geographic distance. It's easy, isn't it, to grow, or easier, I should say, if people live on your same street. The economic realities of that in this area make that probably less and less likely as time goes on. And even some of what spreads us out is as generations grow and as people get older and decide to buy a house or whatever, they end up moving farther away to find affordable housing. There's all sorts of factors which have affected sort of the demographic of this church. But we know that it's going to take work. And even with small groups, and that's one of the reasons why we value small groups and want to see them happen in certain and different areas around the Silicon Valley, is so that people have some people in closer proximity that they can connect with. Another thing that this means for us is we live in a multitude of different kinds of neighborhoods. One of the things that's, I think, very rich about our experience is that we don't come from one type of experience. Some of us are living in a more urban environment. Some of us are living in a much more suburban environment. I mean, it's all sort of in that bandwidth of mid-urban or whatever you want to call it. But there's different realities, and we're living next to different people. Some of us are rubbing shoulders with people who rent, with people who own, with different classes, people in different levels of development in their life and stage of life. And this makes for a very rich and diverse experience for us in being in the church. The last thing is we're both a local church and a regional church. Oddly enough, given all this, we have met for a church that's 25 years old in the same facility for almost all 25 years. I don't know if you know that, but this church has either met in this room, in the big pavilion over here, or in what is now the library over here for the last 25 years. And yet, the demographic has changed and has grown and has spread out. The area we need to think about or embrace when we think of who is currently in this church is much broader than one or two towns, even though it is dominated at this point by Palo Alto and Mountain View. This regional composition will continue to be true. This dynamic or this trend is probably only going to increase, because new people who will come to this church will come because you or I invite them. And because you or I live in all these different parts of the Silicon Valley, therefore they will most likely come from different parts of the valley. And so that trend will continue. And because the networks that we're in are not only residential like our neighbors, but the people we work with, the people that we see in schools, all these things are coming from all over this wide area. The second reason I think it's going to continue is because I believe God wants us to be a blessing to the entire Silicon Valley and all the people who call this place home, whether they're coming for a short period of time to work or for a long time to call this home, that God has actually placed us here as a church to be a blessing to the valley and to the people who live here. And lastly, because I think in a unique way, God has set us up as a church with people at different stages of life, with a multitude of gifts to offer to different types of people who come to this church. We are different we'll talk about even some of our ethnic diversity next week. We'll talk about some of the ways that we're changing. And these things are all blessings, things that God is doing and is creating in our midst to equip us and to allow us to be a blessing to this region. I think particularly of the stage of development. I love that this church has people at all different stages of life. And I think that gives us an experience and an even deeper picture of the kingdom and what the kingdom's like and where people are. So as we consider this geographic reality and what it means for us as a church, it's important to look at the ministry of Jesus. And I believe that in his ministry, and specifically in his relationship with his disciples, there's a model for how our church is to function in the Silicon Valley. All right? This model comes in looking at I want to look at a specific place where Jesus is sending his disciples out. It's in Mark chapter 6, 7 through 12. Mark was a guy who took notes from one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, on his sermons. So Mark actually never met Jesus. He heard all of this through Peter, wrote down all the sermons, and created this biography of Jesus. And in here, he records what Jesus does after he takes his disciples, which is just means students, and sends them out. Let me read for you how he captured this. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. Permit me to highlight a few things from Jesus' marching orders here. First, Jesus gives them power. Jesus gives them his power. All throughout the beginning of his relationship with his students, Jesus has been demonstrating his power for his disciples, but up to this point, we do not see them exercising it for themselves. They are watching. They are seeing how Jesus uses it. They are seeing to what effect it has, and they have seen that it has tremendous power, tremendous effect. Healing people, cleaning people, engaging evil spirits, incredible power on the spiritual realm. They know what they are going out to face, and Jesus does not send them without real power on a spiritual level. I mean, it's almost hard to kind of imagine what this would be like today, right? You're talking about someone who has incredible authority and power actually conferring that on other people who follow him. And I was trying to think about this, and I was thinking about last week I was on a plane. And I always find that experience slightly miraculous. I don't know if you ever have that moment where you just for a brief minute you go, I'm in a flying can. You know, and I think about the pilots and the people who fly this thing and sort of the amazing, what amazing authority and experience. And I realize some of you will say, yeah, the planes can fly themselves, but I'm still glad those guys are in there. And so I think they're pretty amazing. And I tried to imagine if one of these guys came back and walked down the aisle and said, good afternoon, Alex. Good afternoon. Why are you here? Is there a problem? That would be my first response. And he'd go, no, I'd actually like you to fly the plane. And I'd be like, what? No, come with me. I'm going to allow you to fly the plane. And I, of course, I'd be shocked, and I would think to myself, there is no way that I can fly this plane. I do not have the authority. I have not been trained. I don't know how to do this. But I get up, because I'll do what I'm told, and I follow him, and I slip into the cockpit, and of course, what happens here is, he doesn't just say, fly the plane. He stands behind me, and he tells me what to do. And sure enough, as I listen to him, I fly that baby, and we come in, and I land that thing at SFO. Now, I want you to imagine that that's you. What would you feel after that? What kind of exhilaration would that, what kind of like, would that not blow the boundaries off what you thought was possible? Now, what's interesting or powerful about this is note that in this story, you are not called, hey, go do that, and then he does it alone. He does it with the pilot, or I do it with the pilot, standing behind me, telling me exactly what to do. That is, an analogy, an illustration of what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's giving them power to do something in the spiritual realm they've only seen him do, but they will only be able to do it with him. Which leads to the next thing that he gives them, which is, he makes them dependent on him. This one almost seems counterintuitive. It seems that when you send someone out on their own, you'd want to give them everything to make it, right? Do we have any campers here? People who like to go camping for 5 or 6 days a week? You ever do any of that? Okay, got three of you. All right, whatever. So, let me see if I have another image. No, okay, that's all I got. So, if you're going to go camping and you're going to go out, you're going to pack everything you need, right? You're going to take everything. You're going to think of everything. You're going to pack. Jesus says, hey, look, I want you guys to go. They start to shuffle, right, to get the things they need. No, he goes, don't worry. You don't need any of that. You don't need money. You don't need food. You don't need anything. This strikes me as a bad strategy for sending people out. But why is Jesus doing it this way? He is doing it in order to make them dependent on him. Why would you do that? Well, maybe one reason, given what we just talked about, is so that this incredible power that he's conferring, that he's allowing them to share in, does not go to their head and corrupt them. But maybe also, it's so that in the process, they would be in a continual position of receiving from him, of needing him, of not thinking they've got it now and can do it on their own. This is driven home by the last thing that he tells them not to take. He tells them not to take two tunics. Now, I'm sure you know exactly what this means, being completely familiar with tunics. But basically, what this meant by not taking two tunics is, a tunic was a robe or a garment that you kept warm with. The second tunic was for sleeping outside. The second tunic was the thing that allowed you to go out, travel, and be on your own and not have to find a place to stay. What Jesus is saying is, as you go out, I want you to depend on me, and not only to depend on me for spiritual things like the power to pray for people, to cast out demons, to heal people, but even for your daily needs, like where you will sleep and what you will eat. Jesus makes them completely dependent on him as he goes. The disciples are not going to get far or do much without needing to experience the provision of God directly or through other people. Third, Jesus gives them a mission. The third thing Jesus gives them is a mission when he says, go to various towns, knowing you have the power that you have seen me use, and in dependence on me, look around and do the things you saw me do. That's essentially what he says. We know this is what they understood to be their mission, because it says in the last verse, so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. Now, if I said to you, go and proclaim all should repent, what image pops to mind? For me, the image that immediately pops to mind is somebody who goes like to the middle of some town and starts screaming, repent. Right? That's what it means to proclaim. I would suggest to you that is a completely false notion from the picture we see in Jesus. Because it's really interesting, early in the story and in the life of Jesus and his disciples, he says to them, let us go on to the next town that I may proclaim the good news or the gospel there also. But what he has been doing has been healing the sick, praying for people, caring for them, serving them in very real ways. It's ironic, if you look back in this biography of Jesus in Mark, he actually up to this point says very little, but does a lot. It's much more about demonstrated action, demonstrated power, about service and care and kindness. Jesus is telling parables. He's telling these crazy stories that people won't understand, so they'll come and ask him. He's engaging with people who are sick and lost and hurting. And he's offering to help them. And he's also bantering with the religious leaders who have a really hard time with where Jesus' authority comes from. He did not so much stand up and yell repent as he engaged in people's lives and made them want to follow him and experience more of him. When Jesus uses the word proclaim, he is speaking about actions and the demonstration of his goodness. Now make no mistake, people are still going to need to turn from things that they put their trust in other than Jesus. Jesus is not saying, oh, it's okay, you can trust in whatever you want. He wants people to put their trust in him. But he is saying that he wants to demonstrate his goodness so that when people turn to him to put their trust in him, they know who they're trusting in, and they're making that choice knowing that Jesus is somebody who wants to care for them and meet them in every area of their life. Finally, Jesus gives his disciples hope. He does this in a strange way. He tells them they will be rejected. It's an odd way to give hope, isn't it? I'm going to give you some hope. This is not going to go well. You're going to meet opposition. Why does that produce hope? It produces hope because you know that when things appear confusing or when you go out on your mission and people do not respond, it is not the end of the story. He even uses this interesting phrase, shake off the dust of your feet, right? It's like, just kind of leave that town behind you. But we can sort of relate to that, right? It's a sports metaphor too. Have you ever heard when somebody sort of has just sort of messed up? Maybe they got hurt. Maybe they kicked their own goal, right? In soccer. They did something and somebody will come up, a coach or a friend, and they'll say what? Shake it off, right? Shake it off. The image is let it go. Right? Cut it loose. Move on. Shake it off. And Jesus is telling them that they're going to need to shake it off. And he is behind them in that. He is with them. That there is more ahead for them. That there is good ahead for them. That there are different experiences and that he's going to be at work. But it's not going to be constant and total victory. Jesus is effectively preparing them for the inevitable experience by encouraging them not to stop but to move on. What is clear in this sending out is that Jesus has brought these students together and has intentionally modeled and prepared them to be sent out. This is not a spontaneous idea. It has been Jesus' intention all along. That they would be with him and that they would go out and give what they had received from him. Now what's cool about this picture is that the next time that we see the disciples, they're coming back from this. Nothing is recorded, kind of, in the gospel, in the biography, if you look at it, of what actually happened from their point of view while they were out. The next time we hear them, they're coming back and they're celebrating. They're talking to Jesus. They're telling him all the things they've experienced. They're recounting the stories. It's like a big party. They have been sent out and then they are gathered back again to talk about and to think about what happened. I think that this whole experience, these four things, this picture of the giving of power, of the dependence, of the mission, and the hope, is a helpful model for us as a church here today. Jesus is inviting us as a church to receive his power and in dependence upon him, go out all over this valley with a mission of hope. Receiving his power. Like being with Jesus himself, the church, in all its forms, is to be a place where we receive and grow in God. On Sunday mornings, this is to be a place where you receive and experience the person of God, that you experience in worship, that your mind is energized through the Word, that you experience healing and restoration through prayer, that you experience connection with other people, that all these things are a part of the Sunday morning experience. These are to be times where we receive and are empowered by Jesus so that we can go to the towns we live in and share what God has done for us. For example, in the next three of the next 4 weeks, we have this prayer ministry training. The intent of that, the purpose of that, as a part of even being at church, is so that we, this church, would be empowered. We would be like Jesus' disciples. We would be given what we need to be able to go out into our towns and depend on him. To be able to go into the networks that we have and actually pray for people. Imagine that. Think about that now in ways that we could ask people. It strikes me that often we could think about, oh, I couldn't talk to someone about my faith, or I'm even maybe have a hard time even initiating conversation. Maybe that's where we need to start. But the one thing I have found is that if I get into a conversation or I know someone over a period of time, even when talking about religion gets dicey, if I ask to pray for them, they always seem to like that. It's so weird. I don't experience people going, prayer? No, I don't want any of that. Keep that for yourself. I no doubt that will happen. And no doubt that may have happened to some of you, but for me, people, well, hey, what the heck? What do I got to lose? And I think Jesus would love that if we were that kind of church where we receive, and what we receive and experience, we're able to share and demonstrate for people where we live. I really hope that you will take that prayer ministry seminar. I hope you will actively think and ask God if you should go to it. If you have not done it, I would encourage you to do it. Not fundamentally so that we could have more people praying on Sunday morning. Yes, that's great. But fundamentally that you would take it so that you could be looking and have your eyes open to pray for people in your circles and in your networks that you already live in. To ask Jesus how that could happen. Of course, all of this is to be done with complete dependence on Jesus. As we receive from him, whether it's on Sunday morning or at a prayer ministry training or in a small group or praying with a friend, we know that we are completely dependent on Jesus. For example, we are dependent for Jesus to open hearts or minds with for ourselves and for anyone we meet. Jesus is calling us to dependence on him as we think about how to respond. this morning? Thirdly, do you realize that we have all received a mission? Who doesn't like a mission? I realize I'm somehow wildly drawn to, you know, movies with the word mission in the title, like Mission Impossible. That's just great. I don't know why. I like it. It's a mission. It's something exciting, compelling to be a part of. There is a mission that we are called to be a part of. That mission is to go back to the towns and networks from which we came and be growing students of Jesus that we are. We all have a city we live in. We all have a neighborhood that we connect with. We all have a place that we live. There's people that we rub shoulders with. We're all called to go back to these places and begin to look for ways to get to know people. Remember, proclaiming to repent is not just immediately trying to name the name of Jesus. It may be having a conversation and listening to someone's story and connecting with them in a real way. Let's be honest. How often does it happen for you living in this crazy place called the Silicon Valley that people stop and ask you, tell me your story? Tell me sort of what happened in your early life? What's been the most significant event that's really shaped who you are? Imagine if we were some of the ones to start to have those conversations with the people around us. People who know God and people who don't. I tell you, the experience of that would be dramatic because I don't think that question is often asked. There are opportunities all around us. And it's not like the disciples were sent out this one time and then stopped receiving from Jesus. What I want to make clear here is that I think what God is doing through the church is he's creating a place for people to gather, to be encouraged and healed and restored and transformed and to grow, to be sent out. But not just sent out and then bye-bye, nice knowing you, but then to gather again, to be transformed and renewed and healed and blessed, to be sent out, to gather again. Do you see it's a cycle that we are in a process of receiving. And out of that, we give. But we all know we need to come back to continue to receive. We need more of Jesus. Who, after having gone out and taken some risk, some way that you've tried to trust Jesus, have not found that when you come back to church or any sort of gathering, a spiritual place, that you're hungry for more? I need more. I need restoration. Or maybe I need to know what to say. Or maybe I have no idea how to handle this situation. We're hungry for more, and Jesus wants us to ask for that from him. I believe, too, that Jesus, like his first students, we are gathered to be sent, to be gathered, to be sent over and over, and that ultimately what happens in that process is a picture of hope. It's a mission of hope because it speaks of a transformation that each of us dream about. We want a change that we want in our lives and in the lives, hopefully and increasingly, of those around us. There will be times when it's hard to do, but as we continue to come and receive and then go out, we will experience more and more of that power that Jesus has given us. Imagine that. I was so convicted of that again, just this last, that how much I don't experience some of the power that Jesus has already given me because I miss it, right? And I miss the chance to act on it. When I was flying the other week, I was flying and we were coming into a landing in Midway in Chicago, and it was a good flight. Everything was great. And I'm just staring out the window. It's a little bumpy going in, and I smell this thing, and it's like, ooh, what's that? It smells kind of weird. Oh, I don't know. And so then we land and we're taxiing, and I look over and the 20-year-old kid sitting next to me, his head's against the seat in front of him. And he goes, sorry, man. I'm like, sorry? Why are you sorry? Yeah. He goes, yeah, that landing really messed me up. I'm like, oh, that's okay. No problem. And then I look down and I realize he has thrown up all over the place. All over the place. I mean, like on himself and on the floor and all this stuff. And of course, being the great Christian leader I am, the first thing I look and see if any of it has splattered on me, right? Then I come to my senses And I say, oh, it's all right, dude. That, you know, the first thing, that happens to everyone. Lie, you know. And I say, it's all right. Hey, and I start to mellow out, right? I start to, you know, where you start to talk before you think, you know, you say all those things like, and I just go, wait, let's clean you up. And so I press the button and I go, hey, I know this probably feels kind of embarrassing, but don't worry about it. It's okay. There's nothing to be embarrassed by. This could happen to anyone. I go to the flight attendant. I say, hey, can I have a couple bags? So we take the bags and we put all his stuff in the bags, right? And slowly I could see people around us are looking, but nobody's saying anything. Nobody's doing anything. And we put all the stuff in the bags, clean him up and stuff. And I have this moment where I go, I could ask him if I could pray for him, but I don't. Because I guess I don't want to embarrass him, or I don't know if we have that much time. And so I just say, hey, I hope you have a good rest of the day and, you know, whatever. And I walk off the plane, but I feel like I wish I'd done more, right? As I get off the plane, I'm reestablishing my bags and I'm kind of getting myself. And this guy comes up in a big suit, power tie, executive type. He looks over and he goes, hey, saw what you did for that guy on the plane. That's the nicest thing I've seen on an airplane in years. He goes, if that had been me, I'd have walked the other direction. It's like, whoa. I should have said, can I pray for you? So I missed two opportunities there. But I realized what will happen, what will be the demonstration of power, what will be our experience if we, in the midst of these everyday events, take the opportunity to just ask, can I pray for you? Can I just take one more step? Can I care for you in some way? I think what I did was great. I think it was a blessing to him. But I look back and I wish that I had demonstrated and been able to share. And that's what I long to do in the days ahead. So where are you and what do you need to do this morning? Are you needing to experience the power of Jesus in your life? Are you needing to express dependence on Jesus in a new way? Are you needing to ask for help to step into the mission that Jesus has called us to? Are you needing hope this morning to keep trying and not give up? Well, this is the right place to be. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray for us in a minute, and I want to invite you to reflect and even ask Jesus which of those, or maybe multiple of those, he wants to address or work on in your life. Or what's one thing you would like to do? We are all connected to so many networks in our lives. But I believe what Jesus is asking us to do as a blessing to the Silicon Valley, to all the towns that we represent, is to be filled today and to go out with our eyes open asking Jesus, where are you at work? And that we would step into that and partner with him. And that we would allow him, like the pilot asking me to fly the plane, to put his hand on our shoulder and say, do this, do that, step in, take a risk, shake it off, have hope. Because my kingdom is coming. My kingdom is coming, and I'm bringing it, and I'm establishing it through you. Would you stand? The good news this morning is that we have been called as a church to receive from Jesus. We have been called to be dependent upon him. That we have been invited into a mission and that we have been given hope. And that in the midst of going out in response to those truths, we are invited to come back again and gather so that we may receive and be encouraged all the more. This will be the style of life for the church. And for this church, until Jesus' kingdom comes in full. Let me pray for us this morning. Jesus, I invite you to come and speak to each one of us here this morning. Please encourage us. In what way do we need to hear from you specifically about your power or being dependent or taking risks in the mission or having hope? What can we respond to you, or how can we respond to you this morning, Jesus? Come, speak. Come, Lord Jesus. We're eager to receive. We're eager for you to lead us.